Well, it was 1992, and a famous movie came out called A Few Good Men. Star-studded cast had, you know, Demi Moore and Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, and it was interesting. I was looking back, you know, I was looking it up when I was doing this study, and I was thinking about it, and then Tom Cruise looks like an absolute baby in 1992. That was a long time ago. But the most famous scene from that movie is Tom Cruise is a lawyer, and Jack Nicholson plays this commanding officer, and Jack Nicholson is on the stand. He's having to testify, and Tom Cruise's character famously says to him, "I want the truth." And then Jack Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." Famous line from movie history. And you know, as we think about those lines, that's really the reason why we lie. We lie because we think that someone cannot handle the truth. You know, if we tell the truth in a certain situation that's difficult, we say, well, those people will get their feelings hurt. They can't handle the truth. Or if we tell the truth, we might feel like we're going to get in trouble and we can't handle that, so we shouldn't tell the truth. Or maybe if I tell the truth in a certain situation, I won't get my way. And so that person can't handle the truth. And so the reasons for lying go on, but what they all have this in common. All reasons for lying are ways of trying to control outcomes. Every lie is used to try to control an outcome. There's an outcome I want. I don't think that telling the truth will get that outcome, so I need to lie. And so every lie is a way of not trusting God. Every lie gives us the illusion of control. There are ways of manipulating situations. Lies are ways of manipulating situations in an attempt to achieve our goals apart from trusting God. To quote another Tom Cruise movie, Days of Thunder, which if you want to learn about NASCAR, don't watch Days of Thunder. It's not how it actually is. But Nicole Kidman's character says to Tom Cruise's character in there, a control is an illusion. And I remember seeing that movie long ago and thinking about that. And that's really true. Control is an illusion, but a lie gives us the illusion of control. And we want to try to control those outcomes. And it's a way of us not trusting God. So please understand, this whole message today is about telling the truth. And we're going to be a little bit in John, or we're going to be also in Matthew. But whenever we lie, it's we're not trusting God. We're not trusting that he has control of outcomes. We're not trusting that he can do the best through the truth. So as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a quote from one of my favorite Charles Dickens novels. It's called Great Expectations. I've been over it again and again as I've studied Great Books 4 at MCA a lot of years. And so in the context, there's this main character named Pip, and it's really a coming-of-age story of Pip. And Pip has this interaction at this rich lady's house, and it's kind of a weird situation. But in the midst of that interaction, he meets this little girl named Estella, and Estella makes Pip feel really bad for being common. She makes him feel really bad for being poor, for not being high society. And so this causes Pip to really turn inward, to kind of hate his life, and he ends up becoming a liar. He ends up going back home, and his family wants to know what happened. And so in order to establish control, he begins to lie to his family and makes up these elaborate lies. Well, he feels bad, and so he confesses that. He confesses his lie to his best friend and mentor, a guy by the name of Joe. Joe's an uneducated blacksmith, but Joe, for me, is really the hero of Great Expectations. He's the virtuous one. And so this is what Joe shares with Pip after Pip confesses to this lie. Confesses to this lie because Pip wanted to be a gentleman, because Pip wants to be uncommon. Joe says this. "There's one thing you may be sure of, Pip," said Joe after some rumination, "namely, that lies is lies. Howsoever they come, they didn't ought to come, and they come from the father of lies and work round to the same. So don't you tell no more of them, Pip. That ain't the way to get out of being common, old chap." Lies weren't the way out of Pip's difficult situation. In fact, they were just compounding it. They were making it worse. So as Joe rightly rebukes Pip, Joe makes reference to what the Lord Jesus taught about the origins of lies in John chapter 8. And so here at the beginning of our study on telling the truth, I think we would be wise to spend some time considering John chapter 8. So would you turn with me to John chapter 8? We want to look at verses 31 through 47. And this is something that I've kind of gotten in the habit of doing lately, kind of taking the long way around. But I love a quote of C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. He says, sometimes the long way around is the shortest way home. That as you take the long way, but my hope is by the time we get to Matthew chapter 5 in the second half of this study, I'll have set the foundation about truth and lies so you can understand what Jesus is saying regarding the giving and taking of oaths. So John 8, starting in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice Jesus says, not just receiving my word, but you must abide in my word. That word abide means to dwell. It means to settle down with somebody. We've all been in a situation where we were technically living in the same house with somebody, we weren't but abiding with them. There was a disconnect. We can be sitting next to somebody on the couch and we're technically in close proximity, but we're not abiding with them. There's conflict, there's difficulty. So Jesus says, don't only listen to my word, but I want you to abide in my word. I want you to settle down in my word. I want you to live in it, immerse yourself in it, baptize yourself in my word. Let it be consume you. I want you to be like Psalm chapter 1, who says, meditate in the word of God day and night. That's what I want. The problem with these people Jesus are talking to, they're not abiding in his word. They're not really taking it in. And so notice what he says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is vitally important. We believe, when we try to control outcomes, that a lie will set us free. But if you've ever watched VeggieTales, you know that a lie will not set you free. A lie will cause bondage. If you've already started telling lies, what happens is as you go on, you can't remember what you've said to what person and how it's worked out, and it just becomes this monstrosity. So this is a vital point that you must not miss. Truth frees us. Truth frees us. We live in a world of lies and misrepresentation, and we must reject that and say, no, truth frees us. But then the opposite is also true. Lies bind us. So do you want to be free or do you want to be bound? If you want to be free, be a truth teller. If you want to be bound, we'll tell lies. Continuing on in verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? All right, these individuals are not in current reality. You don't have to be an Old Testament scholar to realize that Abraham's descendants were often in bondage. They had been in bondage many times. The most notable of those is they had been in bondage to the Egyptians. That was the whole point of the Exodus. They had been in bondage to the Babylonians. And now, as they spoke there in Israel, they were being occupied by the Romans. So this is a lie, and this is an important point, that these individuals are not in current reality, and so if a person is unwilling to accept the truth of their current condition, they're unlikely to receive additional truth that's offered to them. And this is really important for us as we seek to minister to people, because oftentimes we're like, well, I just can't get through to this person. Well, is the person willing to admit their current situation? If they're not willing to admit their current situation, then what's going to happen is you're not going to be able to share more truth with them. It's just a person, you know, what is it? The first step is admitting you have a problem. If you don't admit you have a problem, then no amount of additional truth is going to get in because the person has blocked themselves to what's really going on. So moving on to verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Okay, it's very important. Jesus's hearers were slaves of sin. Why? Well, because they were slaves to a lie. See, that's where it starts. Believing a lie leads to sin. You see, all sin starts with the lie that if I do this thing, I'm gonna be happy. I know it's against what God wants. I know that God is not giving it to me, but I have to have it. So you believe a lie first, and then you give in to the sin. That's how it works. So the lie that they were here is the lie that they must take what they want, even if it means disobeying God. That's the heart of sin. The heart of sin says, God is not giving me this thing. I must take it for myself. I have to look out for number one. I have to do what I need to do. I love how Dallas Willard defines sin. He defined it this way, quote, sin is a failure to rely on God for the good that only God can provide. Sin is a failure to rely on God for the good that only God can provide. Every time I've ever sinned, in thought, word, deed, it's always been, I don't want to wait for God to give it to me. I need to go for it. And if God, it's a failure to admit that if God doesn't give it to me, it's not good for me. Any good thing that I need, I can trust that God will provide it, that God has his ways of doing that. Now let's continue on in verses 35 and 36. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, those who are slaves to lies are slaves to sin. Being a slave to lies make you a slave to sin. And then notice what he says, they will not abide in the house forever. The day will come when they be removed in judgment. Now, but those who believe the truth, those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're adopted as sons, right? They're brought into the family of God and they'll abide in his house forever. And before I kind of move on to verses 37 through 41, I just want to point out something really interesting that I noticed the other day. It was Friday, talking to my BSM class, and we were there in the book of Numbers, but as is my way, somehow we found ourselves in Revelation 21, right? And so we're there in Revelation 21, and Revelation 21, if you haven't been there in a while, one of the most inspiring chapters in all of Scripture. It's your future. It's what you have to look forward to. And there's all these wonderful things about how there's a new heaven and a new earth, and God's going to dwell with a people, and they'll dwell with him, and he'll be their light, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and no more pain, and no more death. All these beautiful things. And then you get to somewhere, I don't know if it's verse 6 or so, and it says that all of the people who won't be there, and all this list, and in that list are liars. It says liars won't be there. You see, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So a believing lies, holding on to lies, cuts you off from the truth. And so what we have here is this stark statement Jesus makes that a person who chooses to be a slave of lies and sin, then what happens? They may be in the house for a while, but the day is coming where they're going to get kicked out of the house, where judgment is coming. And so this question that every human being must ask themselves is, do I want to live a life of lies, or do I want to live a life of truth? Because a life of lies ultimately falls down. We know that. With all that's going on right now in the news, and things being released, and deceptions being revealed, and all, it all comes to light eventually. It's all going to be revealed eventually. So why not offer up all your lies to God now? Ask him to cleanse them, ask him to remove them, to take away all deception, all hypocrisy, so that you might start dwelling as a son or daughter now. You might abide in his word now. You might be a full family member, because I guarantee you, if you in your walk today, if there's something preventing you from moving on, there's some kind of lie at the root of it. Some kind of lie that you're telling yourself, some lie that you're telling yourself about God, some lie is the root that's holding you back from where God wants to take you. And so allowing God in, allowing his light to shine, that lie to be revealed, you confess it to him, you offer it to him, and he takes it away. All right, let's continue on in verses 37 through 41. It says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Okay, so we see this distinction. Jesus says, I have my father, and you have your father. That's a very important point. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Okay, so we have two fathers here, right? And then also we have Jesus makes a distinction. He says that they're Abraham's descendants, but not Abraham's children. He says, technically, yes, you are of the bloodline of Abraham, but you're not his children in the sense that you don't do what he did, right? So you know how that is, right? Someone could be a child of a parent and they have the same bloodline, the same genetics, but they're way different. And so that's what we have here. So these men, they demonstrated their refusal of the truth through their rejection of Jesus. That's what Jesus is ultimately saying. He's saying, you show that you're not about the truth because you reject me. And this is a radical thing. This is a world thing that the world hates and has always hated, that this contention that if you reject Jesus, you don't love the truth. If you reject Jesus, you don't know the truth. If you don't listen to Jesus, you're not interested in the truth. And this happens to us even as believers, right? We get into a spot as believers where we know that we're doing wrong. So what do? I don't want to have fellowship with believers right now. I don't want to open my Bible right now because I know that these faithful believers are going to tell me the truth. I know that the word is going to tell me the truth. So if that's my place today where I don't want to listen to Jesus, that's a great indication that I don't want the truth right now. But here's the good news. It doesn't have to stay that way. You know, the first step is admitting you have a problem. You have a problem, and so you say, okay, I don't want the truth, so you need a little exposure therapy, right? Just put yourself in that place of receiving the truth, and it's going to burn up some things. It's going to reveal some things, but now you can move forward. And so this is always the test. Are you willing to listen to Jesus? If you're willing to listen to Jesus, then you're a person who's interested in the truth. If you're unwilling to listen to Jesus, then you're not a person who's currently interested in the truth. But the good news is whenever you and I are ready, we can start listening to the truth. Now, in teaching Great Books classes, I've already alluded to it at school, but sometimes we teach on these different philosophers and these different atheistic philosophers, and we read their writings to kind of see, you know, well, where did they go wrong? And they went wrong at the beginning. Because whenever a philosopher says, I'm seeking the truth, but I start by rejecting Jesus, they're never going to get there. They're never going to find it. And because they refuse to listen to Jesus, they never come up with the correct answer. And it's really frustrating for me as a believer to read these works because I already knew the truth, plus I was already in that camp. I was already an atheist. I already know that there are no answers there. And so for us, we want to put ourselves in that position as much as possible to receive truth from Jesus. So let me say it again. No one who rejects Jesus is truly interested in the truth. That person is simply interested in believing what they want to believe. Now, as we move into this next section, verses 41 through 44, or the second part of verse 41 through 44, we're going to see Jesus is going to clarify what he means by the two fathers. So then he said to them, second half of verse 41, we were not born of fornication, we have one father, God. Now commentators believe that what they're doing here is they're kind of taking a shot at Jesus. You know, there's controversy regarding Jesus' birth, and there's controversy about, oh, well, there's this virgin birth story, and who can believe that? And his mom probably cheated, you know, on Joseph, and so he's immoral. So they're taking this kind of subtle shot at Jesus. We're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Sounds real spiritual. Sure, they probably had some like very sanctified faces when they said that. But Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. It's radical. So there's a lot of people in this say, well, I worship God, but I reject Jesus. Jesus doesn't give that option. Jesus says, if you reject me, if you don't listen to me, that's proof that God isn't your father, that you don't know God. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the only way. And so then again, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. And then Jesus drops the truth bomb of all truth bombs on them in verse 44. Radical. This would get Jesus kicked out of churches. Jesus, this is not seeker sensitive. You can't say these sort of things. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Just imagine that. These people who think that they're special and they're holy and they're, you know, man, we're on track with God. We're on the same page. And who is this upstart Jesus guy? He doesn't even have a house. You know, he's kind of roaming around saying these things. Who is he to kind of creep up on our stuff? Who is he to kind of disturb it? And Jesus comes out and says, here's the deal. God's my father, your father, Satan. That is radical. We can't underestimate just how striking that would be. But he doubles down. He says, not only are your father is the devil, but guess what? Because he's your father, you want to do all the stuff he wants to do. You want to lie. You want to murder. And it's interesting that these people, by the end of Jesus' ministry, they're the ones who are calling out, crucify him, crucify him. And so the Lord Jesus makes it clear, here's what I don't want you to miss in the midst of this, that the devil is the father of murder and the father of lies. Please understand, those two always go together. Lies and murder always go together. You may not have thought about it this way, but the reality is that the devil murdered Adam and Eve through the lie that he told them. You know, God had told them, on the day that you eat of it, you'll die, right? And they did. The physical death started that day. And not only that, their relationship with God died. They hid from him. And their relationship with each other died. So they were murdered in three very distinct ways on that day. The devil murdered Adam and Eve through the lie. And so when you and I tell lies, we murder. We murder relationships. We murder integrity. We murder basically the ability for people to know us, because we're pretending to be something that we're not. And so if we look around at this world and all this disharmony and that we have is because people, right, are liars. And that liar leads to all sorts of murder. Verse 45, and this is the verse that as I was studying back through this passage that I had to look at and, you know, go to other translations and say, am I seeing this correctly? But I want you to see what it says in verse 45. Jesus says this, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And so the kind of the grammar of it, it's kind of like, am I understanding this correctly? This is a very interesting phrase. This is what Jesus is saying. Because the Lord Jesus told them the truth, for that reason, they didn't believe him. Because he told the truth, they did not believe him. In other words, if Jesus had lied to them, if he had told them what they wanted to hear, then they would have believed him. So this is a radical thing. This is why Jesus is such a controversial figure in human history, is because no matter what, he tells the truth, and we as human beings often don't want to hear the truth, so for that reason, we don't believe him. It's not because anybody can disprove Jesus. It's not because anyone's smarter than Jesus. It's not because there has been a better person, a more interesting person in all of human history or in all of literature. No one has touched Jesus. But people don't believe him simply because they don't like what he has to say. That's too hard. It's too difficult, whatever the case may be. And so these people were just wanting to hear what they wanted to hear. They just want to be told that everything is okay as it is. And so if you want to get a crowd, if you want to be popular, then just find out what people want to hear and just say that. And you can get a good following and you can get lots of money. Just do that. But that's not what a preacher of the gospel is called to. That's not what a pastor is called to. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Let's go and turn there for a minute. So you guys, you've been a little bit too long in John 8. Got to get those arms moving, you know. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. As you're turning there, keep in mind this is the last letter that Paul wrote. He's writing it to Timothy. Paul's in the Mamertine dungeon awaiting execution at the hands of Caesar Nero. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, this is the exhortation. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So I love that exhortation, and I love the privilege and the opportunity for me right here in this moment to tell you the truth. It's an opportunity. I grew up as a liar. Lied all the time because I was constantly getting into trouble and my dad was going to spank me, so I need to try to lie my way out of it. Didn't work, but I didn't learn. It wasn't until I became a believer that I started becoming somebody who valued the truth. And so please understand, that if you and I want to hear lies, there's all kinds of people who will tell us lies. The craziest thing you can ever think of, the craziest thing you can ever do, you can find someone on the internet who tell you you're justified in it, no matter how bad it is. And so for us, we need to be those people, right? This exhortation isn't only for, it's primarily for pastors, but it has application for all of us to be truth tellers, to be people who no matter what, as believers, tell the truth. So with this in mind, turn back to John 8, if you would, and we'll pick back up in verse 46, where Jesus says, which of you, so he's talking to these people who don't believe him. He says, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Essentially, Jesus is saying to them, hey, where's my sin? Where's the lie? What's wrong? Point it out. If you can show me where I'm wrong, then do it. And then on the other side of that, he says, and if I'm telling you the truth, why won't you listen to me? If I'm telling you the truth, why won't you believe me? And so this is a vitally important point, and it may seem elementary, but we need to be reminded of it. The Lord Jesus is never wrong. The Lord Jesus is never wrong. He always tells the truth. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. God has never wronged you. I've seen books where people say, well, you have to forgive God. Forgive God? You can't forgive someone who's never done anything wrong. You can't forgive someone who always is good. And so if you and I fail to listen to Jesus, if we fail to obey Jesus, then we are committing to a lie. And what's the lie? The lie is, I know better than Jesus. Or Darwin knows better than Jesus. Or Freud knows better than Jesus. Or whatever ridiculous Instagram, you know, influencer knows better than Jesus. We're walking in falsehood. So with this in mind, we must decide, am I willing to walk in the truth? Do I want the truth above all else? Because guess what? If you want the truth above all else, guess who you're going to get closer and closer to? Jesus. Because he is the truth. Because if we do want the truth, then Jesus says we'll know the truth, and that truth will set us free. Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Okay. So let's break this down. So to be of God, what does it mean to be of God? It means to be rightly related to God. It means to be in right relationship with him, to have fellowship with him, that he hears you and you hear him. What do we have to do that? You must be willing to embrace the truth, whatever the truth is. Whatever the truth is, you must be willing to embrace it and saying, I'm going to believe what is true no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much I feel about it. Then guess what's going to happen? I'm going to be in right relationship with God. Because when a person does this, when they embrace the truth that they are sinners and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them, then they become children of God. Then they become children of the truth. However, if a person rejects the truth, if a person refuses to walk in reality, then that person remains outside of a relationship with God. So think about the exchange. Exchanging, walking in the kingdom of God now, enjoying life with God now, even though it's difficult. Paul says you must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I understand that. And an eternity of hope and joy with God. Let me rephrase. It says there's not going to be any hope there because you're going to already be experiencing it. But an eternity of life with God. Or you can say, I want to believe lies. I'm going to surround myself with lies. I'm going to cocoon myself with lies. Though it breaks relationship, though I don't have relationship with God, and then I'm going to die and be apart from everything good forever. That's no kind of exchange. So with all this in mind, let's finally get to our Matthew 5 passage. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Don't worry, I'll still get you out on time. All right, Matthew 5. 33 through 37. Let me go and read this passage. We're here on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. We'll get to that. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Okay, now, as we move into this section, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're kind of back and forth, and things have been coming up, it's vital that we remember kind of what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount, because there's a lot of misinterpretations of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of kind of proof texting or taking things and missing the big picture. What's the big picture? The big picture is the Lord Jesus is addressing the problem of externalism. He's addressing the issue of externalism. That was the big problem of the scribes and Pharisees. So externalism is the outward conformity or appearance of outward conformity without an accompanying inward conformity. Okay? In other words, things appear one way on the outside, but the inside is not like that. It's like the old story, and I've used it before, of the little girl who wouldn't go in her car seat, and she's fighting her mom and fighting her mom and fighting her mom, and finally her mom manages to get her strapped into the car seat. And then the mom's frustrated and driving down the road and looks in the rearview mirror, and the little girl is smiling maliciously. I was like, what are you smiling about? Well, she said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Right? That she had that heart that wasn't going to be conformed. But that's what externalism is, and this is what we learn as we get older. As we get older, we learn how to pretend on the outside while masking what's really going on the inside. We pretend to be friendly at a company gathering, where in reality, we're like, I don't like that guy at all. That's what we do. It's the cleaning of the, so externalism is the cleaning of the outside of the cup while the inside of the cup remains filthy. It's pretending, it's acting, it's hypocrisy, it's wearing a mask. And externalism is not what the Lord wants. Because man may judge by outward appearance, but the Lord judges the heart. The Lord wants the heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of the one whose heart is loyal to him. That's what God wants, because God can do anything with a man or woman whose heart is loyal to them, a heart that wants the truth, who a heart that wants to tell the truth. See, lying is actually a form of externalism, because lying is putting something outward, putting words out there that don't have anything to do with the inside. Externalism is lying because it's simply outward. It's external words and actions that lead someone to believe something that is not true inwardly. And so please understand, whenever we lie, we're always manipulating. We're trying to manipulate someone. Every lie is a manipulating, trying to control outcomes, as we talked about earlier, but I'm trying to misrepresent reality to you to get you to do what I want you to do. So when a salesperson, and no offense if you're a salesperson in here, but when a salesperson begins to speak to you in a very familiar way, even though they don't know you, that's a form of lying. They're trying to manipulate you to convince you that you really do need this car that's $30,000 outside of your budget. And so when I lie, I'm misrepresenting reality. I'm hiding what's actually true, and I usually do this because of fear. I usually lie because I'm afraid, well, what will happen if I tell the truth? I could lose this relationship or this thing can happen. I don't trust that God is in control, so I need to go ahead and take the reins. I may have given Jesus the wheel, but I need to take it back now. I need to be the one to control. So I seek to control outcomes by telling lies, and I seek to do evil that good may come. But I cannot accomplish true good by committing evil. So with this in mind, let's see what the Lord Jesus has to say there, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Okay, so he's referring to kind of the Old Testament, how it was done, right? Not swearing falsely. So let me just give you a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there, but they're from the law. First one's Leviticus 19:12. Leviticus 19:12 says, and you shall not swear falsely, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I'm the Lord. And then Numbers 30, verse 2 is similar. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So pretty straightforward. And you can kind of find that as you look through the law of Moses. If you swear by the name of the Lord, then you should do it. That's the rule, right? If you're going to swear the Lord's name, that you're going to do it, do it. And if you make a vow to the Lord or swear an oath in the name of the Lord, you're to fulfill it. straightforward. One commentator put it this way: to swear by God's name meant that he was your witness that you were telling the truth. Now, if you grew up kind of like I did, then you know you had friends who were liars all the time, and they would say things, "Oh, I swear to God, right? I swear to God, I'm telling the truth this time," you know, and you knew they weren't telling the truth, right? And maybe we've done that ourselves. But to make sense now of these next few verses in Matthew 5, as we continue in our passage, we must understand, we must get in the context. When we read the Bible, we have to understand we're the weirdos, okay? We're the ones who are separated by time. So if we just kind of take our thinking into it, we have to say, well, what was it like when Jesus is teaching this? What's the historical context? Okay, here's the deal. People in Jesus' day, they were taking oaths using something other than the Lord's name. And so they were doing this as a way of lying. You see, in their minds, they had kind of formed this system that you could swear by something that was close to the Lord, but not the Lord himself, as a way of being able to avoid actually fulfilling the oath that they swore or the vow that they took. When we were little, what we did was we would promise, but we would cross our fingers. Right? Yeah, you just kind of nonchalantly, oh yeah, of course. Yeah, if you pay me $5, I'll pay you $5 back later. And then later on, we're like, crossed my fingers, right? You're not going to fulfill that. That was your way of getting out of a lie. Radically, it was a way of justifying lying. You knew that lying was wrong, but you had to justify it somehow. That's what they're doing here. They're making oaths in something other than the Lord's name as a way of getting out of their promises. So with this in mind, let's see what the Lord Jesus said in verse 34. He says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all." Now, I take this to mean, and I've read a lot of commentators about this, that this is in reference to daily conversations. This is in reference to daily interactions. This is not a legalistic, you can never swear an oath in any circumstance. Okay, and we're going to talk about some things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if you don't take it with some common sense, it seems like a crazy legalistic thing. That's not what he's doing here. He's addressing this problem of people in their conversations and interactions with one another swearing falsely to manipulate others. You see, I do not take verse 34 to mean that we're never to swear or take an oath at any time or under any circumstance. I will argue to my dying day, it is proper to swear an oath to take a vow at your wedding ceremony. At your wedding ceremony, you should take an oath. You should be exchanging vows. I think it's proper to swear an oath if you become a citizen of a nation. As you're saying, hey, I'm a citizen of this nation, and I'm taking this oath. It's proper to swear an oath if you're entering the military, or in law enforcement, or the Hippocratic Oath, you know, in the medical field. And so there are different roles that require the swearing of oaths that highlight the seriousness of what's being entered into, of those kind of formalized things. That's not what Jesus is talking about here, because Jesus himself was put under oath. I'll read it for you. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, Jesus is under arrest, and we read this. "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'If I put you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" The high priest puts Jesus under oath. Now, if Jesus was like, you can never take an oath at any time, he should have said nothing, right? He would have said nothing. But instead, Jesus responds under oath, and he says this: "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So for a greater understanding on what the Lord Jesus is referring to when he says, do not swear at all, I'm going to quote a couple of paragraphs from Dallas Willard's The Divine Conspiracy, where he talks about this. Quote, "The problem with swearing or the making of oaths, which was really a huge part of life in Jesus's world, is not just that it involves taking the name of God in vain or using it lightly and without love and respect for him. The evil of it that he addresses is that it is an inherently wrong approach to other human beings. The essence of swearing or making oaths is to try to use something that, though impressive, is irrelevant to the issues at hand to get others to believe you and to let you have your way. This is wrong. This is unlike God. We are making use of people, trying to bypass their understanding and judgment to trigger their will and possess them for our purposes. Whatever consent they give to us will be uninformed because we have short-circuited their understanding of what is going on." In other words, swearing an oath during Jesus' time was being used as a way of lying. It was being used as a way of manipulating others. It was a way of tricking them into doing what you want them to do. That's all that it was. So swearing an oath was not to be used as a way of holding oneself accountable to the thing promised. That's not how it was used. That's how it should have been used, right? An oath is good when it holds you accountable. When you take an oath, you know, go in law enforcement and you take that oath, then that should hold you accountable that when no one's looking, you still do the right thing. That's not how it was being used in Jesus' day. It was actually being used as a way to manipulate the other person, manipulate the other party. It was being used as a way to not love your neighbor as yourself. It was being used as a way to take advantage of them. So it was a tool, it was a trick to get another person to agree to your terms. As we continue on in verse 34, we see some of the ways that this was done. Notice, instead of swearing by God himself, other things were substituted. Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." So this idea is, well, I used God's throne, but I didn't use God, therefore I don't have to fulfill the oath. And the point that the Lord Jesus is making in this section is that any swearing of an oath brings God into it. No matter what words, because everything belongs to God. And so God is a witness to every oath. So don't think you can swear by heaven and not fulfill it because heaven is God's throne. If you swear by heaven, you're bringing God into it. Moving on in verse 35, we read something similar. "Nor by earth, for it is his footstool." Swearing by earth brings God into the situation because earth is the place where God rests his feet. He says, "Nor by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king." Swearing by Jerusalem brings God into the situation because Jerusalem is a city where God worked through David and is a city where Christ will reign when he returns. Verse 36, the controversial verse, "Nor shall you swear by your head because you cannot make one hair white or black." And we're like, wait a minute, I can change it. Well, okay, this is the days before Just for Men, all right? This is the days before beauty shops. But what's the big idea? Though we may dye it and color it, it still comes in the color that it is. You can't really change the fundamentalness. But that's not what Jesus is not having a debate about hair color. What Jesus is saying here is you should not swear by your head because even that doesn't belong to you. Even that isn't under your control. This sort of oath brings God into the situation because your head and your life both belong to God. So the big idea is that you shouldn't swear oaths to try to manipulate others because it's a form of lying, and God calls us to tell the truth because God is only about the truth. We shouldn't use God's name or not. We don't need to swear because God is always involved in the situation. In fact, God is involved in any and every situation. He is a witness to everything that happens on planet Earth, no matter where it takes place. So I love how Damian Kyle puts it. He says, "The earth is God's living room." And what he means by that is everything that happens on the earth, God is intimately acquainted with it. He knows it. He sees it. Or as C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are no private affairs." There are no private affairs. There are no private conversations. Everything is open and naked before the one to whom we must give account. And so this brings us to the first part of verse 37. "But let your yes be yes and your no, no." So notice how the truth just simplifies. The truth just makes everything clear. Jesus is saying here that as believers, we're called to be people who simply tell the truth without any adornment, without anything. He's like, well, if I'm going to tell the truth, I have to, or I'm going to manipulate someone, I'm going to use King James English. Yeah, I'm really going to go ahead. That'll really get to them. No, it's just simply tell the truth. Whether we're talking about something big or something small, we should be people who tell the truth, even fishermen. Yeah, even fishermen should tell the truth. Tell what actually happened on that trip. Tell the actual size of that fish. So what we have here is what we say outwardly should correspond with what's going on inwardly, okay? And so people shouldn't need to read us. People shouldn't need to decode what we say. People shouldn't have to hook us up to a lie detector, to a polygraph, to kind of figure out, can I trust them today or not? We should be, as much as possible, an open book. Now, don't misunderstand me. You don't have to tell people everything that's going on in your inner life. No one on planet Earth can take all that's going on inside you. Only God can take that. Okay, only God can take everything that's going on inside you. But when it comes time to communicate with others, just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Don't seek to manipulate. So we should be people who say yes when we mean yes and no when we mean no. And also, please hear me, believer, that when you don't know whether you should say yes or no or no in a situation, pause. You don't have to give an answer. You have to say, you know what, I really don't know how to answer this, and I don't want to make myself a liar, so I'm going to go and pray about it. I'm going to go seek counsel. I'm going to do these things. And also, you don't have to have an opinion about everything that happens on planet Earth. You don't have to have an opinion about every political thing or every book or every movie or these things. You don't have to. You just say, you know what, I don't want to talk about that. That's okay, because we want to practice only telling the truth. Now we come to the last part of verse 37 where the Lord Jesus says, for whatever's more than these, in other words, whatever's more than yes and no is from the evil one. So in other words, if we add to our yes or add to our no, then we're moving into the enemy's territory because we're moving into manipulation. That's what Satan does. He manipulates by using lies. So if we have to add more than yes or no, then what we're doing is like, well, I got to try to manipulate this situation. I got to kind of work the system somehow. If we cannot get our mission accomplished by simply telling the truth, then we must leave it with the Lord and let him work it out. If I can't get what I want done without adding to the yes or no, then I just have to say, well, it's up to the Lord. I've done what I can do. I've told the truth in this situation, and he's going to have to do it. And I love what Dallas Willard said. I was listening to one of his studies yesterday. He says, I know what God's address is. It's the end of your rope. When you come to the end of your rope, that's when you call out to God. And so when we start becoming truth tellers, we're going to come to the end of our rope a lot because we're going to lose our ability to manipulate people. We're going to lose our ability to kind of twist things for our own purposes. We're going to actually have to trust God a lot more because we're not going to try to work the system. We're not going to try to make things turn out the way that we want to do. We're not going to be guilting people into doing what we want them to do. We're going to leave it with the Lord. Because once we start trying to convince people to believe us by adding to our yes or adding to our no, we begin to manipulate them and take away their ability to choose. But that's not how we tell the truth. So I'd like to close by having you turn to one last passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll close with what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I think I forgot to make a slide for this one. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if it's God's desire that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, then the best possible thing that we can do every day is to simply tell the truth. Let's pray.